we're about to follow Jesus around Galilee, to the sea, to a synagogue, to Simon's house, and then to a solitary place. And I want us together to see the Lord, and I want us to glory in him, glory in who he is. But then, not just to follow him in our mind today, for this moment, but to ask ourselves the question, am I following the Lord Jesus when I leave Callaghan? Am I following him with my heart? Is Jesus enough for me? Almost a decade ago, I think it was 2016, I was 23 and a half. And I remember going to Wintercon that year. I wasn't yet a Christian, but God was calling me. I can say that Jesus wasn't yet my Lord and he wasn't yet my life. He was just a part of my life, and I was doing things my way. Rod, Beck's husband, challenged me one day in the dining room there. I was wearing a large cross necklace, and I remember he pointed at it and he asked, "What does that mean?" I replied that I believe in God. I think that I was a bit self-assured that I knew what the cross meant. What does it mean to believe in God? He pressed me, and he was right to press me. I don't know how I answered that question and for how long we talked, but I do know that it would have just been an answer. Maybe the right words came out. I know now that Rod was wanting me to think more deeply about life, more deeply about Christ, and more deeply about the cross, because what does it mean to believe in God if you do not surrender to him and are not most satisfied in knowing him and following him? I would have said I believed in God, but I had not repented. So be mindful that people at university can say they believe in God and they might not have repented. I thought Jesus followed me. I did not follow him. And if you are making Jesus follow you, you must ask if you are following Jesus. Who is following who? Are you following him? And I don't ask this in a superior way, but because I once sat in Bible talks and I thought I was following Jesus. It wasn't until 2 years after that moment with Rod that my eyes were opened and I could see. I stopped doing the things that I was doing. I ended the relationship I was in. And I said to God, I remember saying to God, even if I'm single for the rest of my life, Lord, you are enough. I wanted to trust God. So let's go to Jesus by the Sea of Galilee and follow him where he goes today and ask that question, are we following him in our lives today? Jesus by the Sea of Galilee, verse 16 to 20. Here we see that Jesus calls sinners and Jesus makes saints. Jesus calls sinners. He saw, he called, and they followed. Jesus saw two pairs of brothers who were fishermen, Simon and Andrew, James and John. It says that two left their nets, two even left their father, and the four followed. He called them away from what they have made of themselves to what he would make of them. Notice how Jesus initiated the relationship. He called them. He was not like a traditional rabbi who would have been appealed to. Lord, Lord. They would have appealed to the rabbi, can I follow you? But Jesus appealed to them, follow me. He commanded them to follow him. A traditional rabbi would have checked your credentials. He would have checked your qualifications by questioning you, are you worthy to follow me? He knew, the Lord Jesus knew who these men were, and he knew what they'd done, and he called them to follow him. Not because of who they were, but because of who he is and what he would make of them. They and we are unqualified by our sin to come to God. but the Savior bids us to come to him. When Jesus called them, they did not earn it. Jesus doesn't require qualifications. He requires commitment to him, repentance and faith. Jesus needs to be number one, even over you. We are not all called to career changes, but we are all called to priority changes and to heart changes. Here at university, you merit or earn your degree. You can pass or fail your courses, and you merit your qualification at the end when you stand on the stage with the certificate. And sadly, this is what the world has even done with something like marriage. It has become something that you need to qualify for and merit. It's like a contract now. It's not a covenant, commitment, and promise to many people. The sad saying, and I'm sorry if you've heard it, and I'm sorry to say it, but the sad saying is try before you buy, which illustrates what it has descended into. Trying a product or an object before you will buy it. Cross all the boundaries and live together like you are married to see if you would like to get married. And this is why, part of the reason why there are so many divorces. Because marriage is entered like a contract based on merit and can be ended like a contract when one fails to meet the expectations. Thank God the Lord Jesus is not like this. Can you imagine if this was how Christ treated us? He might call you at the end of your life. No. He loved us when we were sinners. He calls us, he makes us, because he died once for all to save us. He didn't see if we could live the Christian life before he called us to the Christian life. He saves us by grace, he makes us by grace, and he sustains us by grace. He called us into the loving relationship with him to save us from our sin, to be gracious to us, and to grow us in his likeness. So we should repent and believe. Be willing to leave whatever Jesus commands you to leave and to follow after him. If the Holy Spirit convicts you of anything today, could you leave it immediately, as the fishermen left immediately to follow Jesus? Someone once said to me regarding overseas mission, if you are not willing to go, you're not fit to stay. Saying that if you won't follow the Lord Jesus over the seas or wherever it is that he leads, then you're not fit to stay. If you can't write the Lord a blank check with your life, is he your Lord? Do you know that you've been bought with a price? Do you know that your life is his and that he is your life? People want Jesus to bless them where they go instead of being willing to go where he says. And we need to count the cost of being a disciple and see Jesus as all-surpassing worth, where you would count all as loss to know him and to be his. So whether it's mission or marriage or career or all of those, go with the Lord. Go with him and let him lead you. The second thing, Jesus makes saints. Notice the order. Follow me and I will make you. Follow me and as a result, I will make you. Saints set apart for his purposes. He saw, he called, and they followed. What does it mean to become a fisher of men? A follower of Jesus, a fisher of souls. It's something Jesus makes of people. It's not drawing people after yourself, but being used by God to draw people into the kingdom of heaven. It's a new heart with a new heart orientation. What you are fishing for in life changes. These men, their livelihood, their sustenance was from fishing. and this would change to saving souls. Their desire for a good catch of fish to get the money would change to a desire for people to know the goodness of God and come into a relationship with Him. The patience and perseverance in fishing, continually casting out the net, and the joy in catching the fish would become patience and perseverance in sharing the message of Jesus. Continually casting out the message. And the joy of seeing someone come to faith. If you have ever fished, you know the joy and the excitement of the catch. How much more so when sharing the everlasting gospel and seeing a sinner saved and rejoicing in their dear Saviour. So there is what we make of ourselves and what Jesus makes of us when we follow Him. Surely, if you are a Christian here today, you have known what it is to look back at what you once were and see what God has now made you by His grace. You can look back and hate what you once were. You hate that you rebelled against the Lord you now love. You hate what you made of yourself compared to what He is making of you. You hate that you took so long to come to Him. And you would love to be able to go back and follow Him at a younger age. But you don't stay in that place. You rejoice in Christ and rest in His saving and redeeming grace, knowing all of that sin, all of that rebellion has been washed away. And you are indeed a child of God, and a new creation in Him. Be encouraged. God is glorified when I see how satisfied many at NCS are with God. You are content and you aren't looking for anything else but more of Him. That's why many of you come to the Bible talks and come to different things throughout the week. You want more of the Lord Jesus. So continue to repent and believe in Jesus. We must keep watch of ourselves and ask ourselves, what am I fishing for today? What am I fishing for in life? We need to continue to remind ourselves, Jesus can make better of us than we could ever make of ourselves. He calls us to a higher life than we could do without Him and His help. He calls us to follow Him, to be in relationship with Him, to know His love and to love others, even His enemies, God's enemies, and even our own enemies. How high a call is that? And it can't be done without God's grace. Continue to remember to pause and to pray a moment before acting on anything that you are unsure about. Because it can be foolish to rush into things. When struggling with decisions or temptations, from what to watch online, to boundaries in relationships, to how to navigate friendships, always stop and ask, how can I follow Jesus in this? Is this following Jesus? Am I following Jesus right now? Is Jesus leading me into this? If Jesus isn't, what is leading me and what am I following? If Jesus is amazing, why am I not following Him? Is Jesus worth following? And we should pause and pray. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Lead me in paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. Let's leave the sea and enter the synagogue in Capernaum, verse 21 to 28. Here we see that Jesus taught with authority. And we see the contrast. What was done? Jesus teaching with authority. And what was usually done? Scribes or experts in the law not teaching with authority. He taught the truth with authority because He knows the truth and He is the truth. The scribes usually quoted rabbis. Rabbi so-and-so said this, but Rabbi so-and-so said this. It would be like a preacher getting up and just quoting different commentaries on a part of the Bible. This commentary by this person says this, but this commentary says this, and just going through a list of commentaries. This is what is being pointed out when Jesus is contrasted with the scribes, that he was not like them. Jesus' teaching impressed the hearers with the directness of its claim. He taught with authority. Jesus addressed the issues in terms of his own understanding. He was not repeating what he heard from men. And a preacher has as much authority as when he is being faithful to the word of God. It is the only infallible authority and guide. When we start supposing or voicing opinions, we lack authority. As I stand before you, I'm aware of my lack of authority, and I have the authority as long as I'm preaching the message that God has given me. My authority comes from God because it's his message. And if I was up here saying different things about my thoughts, I wouldn't have authority. Picture a young Christian man, follows different popular personalities and social commentators online, and he loves listening to them because they sound like they have authority in a confused culture. We live in a confused culture. People gravitate to voices that sound like they know what they're talking about. After time, though, this man notices that these voices are frustrating because they provide no real remedy. As he reads the Bible more, he realizes these people he's listening to, are also confused. But their sentences and their vocabulary make them sound wise. They were clearly intellectual, but they were pointing at the culture and merely saying, it's sick, it's unwell, it's dying, it's failing. Like doctors who are able to point out some issues but had no real remedies. The Bible, however, diagnoses the human problem, and it points out the only solution, the only saviour. It doesn't suppose. It's very direct and clear. So this young man began to crave people to speak plainly and boldly about these things like the Lord Jesus did. So repent and believe. As Christians, with there being so many voices in the world telling people what to do and how to live, let us hold firmly to the word of life and continue to grow in the truth. The Bible is the lamp to our feet and ultimately teaches with authority because it is God's word. Next in the synagogue, we see Jesus commands with authority. Here, evil spirit and demon are synonymous. And what does the demon say to Jesus? It yells at him, "Let us alone! What have we to do with you?" It is saying to Jesus, "Get away! We are not compatible. Our kingdoms don't mix. We have nothing to do with one another. Why bother us?" This is what you see when the pure, holy, and clean comes into close proximity with spiritual filthiness and uncleanness, light and darkness, and the light rips through the darkness. Next it says, "Did you come to destroy us?" They know their end is coming, and that there is a day they will be judged and sent to eternal punishment. The demon is trembling and scared that this might be the day. The unclean spirit identified Jesus as the Holy One of God. Jesus silenced it and commanded it to leave. They were all amazed and they questioned, "What is this?" They did not know who Jesus was and how he had such authority. Where did his authority come from? Now, as a high school teacher, I've been in front of many classrooms of rowdy children, And I'm not saying that a classroom full of students is demonic, but there can be demonic influences in people's lives that we shouldn't ignore or deny. But I know what it is to stand in front of a classroom and lack authority, to ask a class to be quiet and for it not to happen. But other teachers, or the principal, can do it. They just walk into the room. Respect, rank, superiority, power, authority, and the fear of consequences and punishment, detention, things like that, means that they have more authority. But I want us to see Jesus standing there in this synagogue and dismissing the darkness with a word. He is the all-powerful one who will destroy the demonic. He says, "Get out," and it happens. He did not have to do any ritual. He did not have to repeat himself. He did not have to beg. And he did not ask the man for money. Repent and believe. We need to be wary of demons today. How often we aren't aware of the enemy. One chief way that demons operate today is through deception. Over 50 million people are in cults. Billions are in other religions, not following the Lord Jesus, the only name that can save us. This is a mission field. And as Christians, we need to not be moved and to contend for the faith and to speak the truth. Cults, for example, can appear on the surface to be Christian. And then when they get you listening over time, they can subtly lead you astray. Let us go now with Jesus into the house of Simon. Verse 29 to 34. Here we see in this house that Jesus healed many people, and Jesus silenced many demons. Jesus healed many people. Jesus did miracles to show who he is, the loving Son of God who has compassion on people's physical needs, but more so their spiritual needs, their eternal souls. His teaching with authority is further confirmed by his miracles with authority. Jesus showed compassion, and with a touch of his hand, he made this woman well. She was healed. He lifted her up, and her response was to serve them. At sunset, the whole city was gathered at the door of this house. This would have seemed to the disciples like the fishes of men he was talking about when he said he would make them fishes of men. Like a large school of fish swarming at the door. Is this how you catch men? No doubt everyone wanted what Jesus could give them physically, but how many wanted the giver himself? Are people coming to Jesus to follow Jesus or to get something from Jesus? You can imagine two different types of people coming to Jesus in that house. There's the one who came for something, but realized that Jesus is enough. Even if I don't get the something. This one says that Jesus is everything. Jesus is the one who can cure my corrupt and polluted heart. And if I was just to get healing for the body, that would be to come up short. They follow Jesus throughout the remainder of this short, uncertain, earthly life and pilgrimage until they are safely in heaven and they see him face to face. And then there's the other person. There's the one who came for something and left after getting it. This one got their burden lightened a bit for a time, but they continued on their way. And where were they going? Ultimately to eternal punishment and misery and hell. Let us have a look at ourselves. Can you picture, it's your birthday and your parents give you the most wonderful gift, something you have been longing for a long time, and you let it slip out of your mouth to them, I love this gift more than I love you. Do we love God for who he is or for what he gives us? Do we hold in our hearts that we will enjoy God more and love him more when he gives us what we want, when he finally gives us what we want? God has loved us and given us his only Son, the free gift of knowing him eternally. He gave himself. And God would still be worthy of our life and love if he did not do this. How much more is he worthy because he has done this? If we had only Jesus, would this be more than enough for us? This should continually and eternally satisfy our souls and give them rest. I think we all need to repent and believe. And repent and believe that Jesus is all we need, and that he will lead us, and that he knows what's best for us. I'm sure in prayer, many of us have come to the Lord asking him to give us something, unbeknowingly telling him that he is not enough, and that we don't trust him and his care for us. Imagine coming to the Almighty, abundant, majestic, more than enough one, and asking for something that effectively says, he is not enough. In your heart saying, you would love him more if he did this thing for you. Thank the Lord that he is gracious and patient with us. Contentment. Be content to know Christ in whatever your circumstances are. Make him your everything, because he is that. And do it while you think that you are lacking, so that if he does give you what you are praying for, you still know that, no, he is always first. You're all in all. And that you're not just loving him because of what he has given you, but because of who he is. So make him your everything while you think that you are lacking, because he is your everything. With the psalmist, say confidently, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And then we see Jesus silenced many demons. Those who were sick with various diseases are distinguished from those who were demon-possessed. Diseases and demons are different, but Jesus deals with them both. Why would Jesus not permit the demons to speak? It says, because they knew him. Why does this matter? Isn't it good if people are told about Jesus, no matter where it comes from, even from a demon? There are two reasons why Jesus silenced them. The first is the obvious one. They were demons. Demons should be silenced. The mere source of this testimony was demonic and needed to be silenced. Jesus did not send or commission these demons, but he did commission the disciples. And in his own time, he did that, when it was the appointed time. So that's the first reason they're silenced. They're demons. The second reason is the title they give to him, with its political implications, may have had elements that Jesus wished to avoid until the full nature of his mission was clarified. Though Satan was resisted in the wilderness, this could have been Satan's subtle and desperate scheme to try to derail and interrupt the ministry and God's appointed times. But Satan doesn't know that he can't interrupt God's plan. Jesus needed to preach and to teach about the kingdom of God before he made his way to Jerusalem to be handed over and killed. If the demons could shout these things about who he is, as true as they are, before people had heard and seen Jesus and heard about or seen the suffering and resurrection, then the people would worship what they did not know. They would worship their image of the Holy One. They would try to take him and make him king, the powerful king who overthrows the Roman Empire. Not the suffering servant who dies on a Roman cross. It was always God's plan for the victory to come through the death and resurrection of his Son. The wrath-bearing death on the cross and the death-defeating resurrection 3 days later. Jesus' death was a wrath-bearing death because he bore our sins and their punishment while he hung on the cross. We had all been fishing too long for sin, and we deserved the punishment of death, for each sin was against the holy God. His resurrection was death defeating. He takes the death sentence off us when we trust in him, and we have the resurrection and the life in him. He was dealing with the real problem of sin, death, and Satan. He had not come just to deal with the Roman Empire. Empires rise and fall, when God says. He was dealing with the bigger, stronger oppressor whose head needed to be crushed. So Jesus would preach the kingdom was at hand because he was at hand, and that people needed to repent and trust in him, follow him. Following him and not an idea of him. Trusting him and not our own understanding. After his resurrection and ascension, he would send the Spirit, and his people would be his witnesses to the world. The message of his death and resurrection was the message of salvation, which was to be preached. This is how people would enter the kingdom, and it would be brought in. The kingdom would come with the return of the King. So the key to truly knowing who Jesus is his death and resurrection. It was God's timing, and so the demons were silenced. It is not their place to speak of such precious holy truths. Who is Jesus to you? Well, Jesus to me is, I think Jesus is, I feel like he's like this. There are many people following their image of Jesus, not the Lord Jesus, in truth as revealed in the Bible. Recently, a woman from an American talk show said, "What would Jesus do? I know Jesus would be attending that pride parade with pride." So she has an image of Jesus. Repent and believe. Jesus silences lies, and he is the truth. Are we following the truth of Jesus, or are we believing lies that we're making up about who he is? We should be careful when listening to people speak about Jesus who do not know Jesus, and we should hold firmly to the word of Christ from the Bible and discern the words of men by checking everything they teach about God with what the Bible says. Which I trust you're doing today. Finally, Jesus goes to a solitary place in verse 35 to 39. And here Jesus prayed. In the morning, long before daylight, he went out to a deserted place to pray. This is a clear example of Jesus not neglecting time with the Father. He is there for a model to us that there is never an excuse not to pray. If you have much to do, you have much to pray. If you are too busy, you are too busy not to pray. Do not become task-focused and forget the loving relationship with your Heavenly Father. Do not become task-focused and God-forgetting. Do not neglect the importance and refreshing that comes from time being alone with God. And duration in prayer is clearly implied here. A long while before daylight, he prayed. And he had to be searched for. It needs to be said in this part to Peter, "Wait a minute, Peter. Who is following who? The Lord Jesus told you to follow him. And here you are asking him to follow you." Can we be sometimes like that? To illustrate the importance of prayer and to encourage you in praying and praying without ceasing, I'd like to share a story about some friends that my wife and I have. They recently had two twin boys on Father's Day, just a couple of days ago. But there were some complications with the pregnancy. Alicia's water broke at 20 weeks. Just at 20 weeks, her water broke. There was a rupture in the membranes. Babies aren't viable until around 23 weeks. So they wouldn't make it, or there'd be a very small chance they'd make it if they were born then at 20 weeks. So she didn't go into labour, and she asked everyone to keep praying. The amniotic fluid kept replenishing, although she'd still be losing water at different times over the days and weeks, but it kept replenishing. She also didn't get an infection. She was praying to make it to 30 weeks. She made it to 34 weeks. And she had them on Father's Day. And that was 14 weeks after her water broke. So God does hear our prayers and God does care. So repent and believe. I think we all need to repent and believe in the power of prayer and in the power of our Lord. We undervalue prayer, and it is wonderful that there have been initiatives at NCS for more prayer. We can be tempted to think that prayer is impractical and not believe in the power of praying to the all-powerful God. Even many politicians no longer say, "Our thoughts and prayers are with you," when there's a disaster, because people were offended at the mention of prayers, thinking they are impractical and therefore an insult and not a comfort. So now they'll just say, "Our thoughts are with you," because thoughts are more powerful than prayers. We should find time to be alone with God, even without our mobile phone. Finally, we see that Jesus preached. His purpose was to preach. Jesus called them to follow, and they were telling him what his mission was. And he had to tell them, "Let us go, that I may preach, for this purpose I have come." This is how to be a fisher of men. You cast the net when you preach the gospel. Unlike normal fishing, where the fishes that are caught are sold and destroyed when they're eaten, the people that are drawn by the net into the kingdom are the ones who are saved. And the ones that stay in the sea, in the ways of the world, are the ones that are lost. Healing doesn't catch men. Preaching catches men. Preaching saves souls. God is pleased to use the preaching of the message of Jesus, the preaching of the gospel, to save souls. Jesus was preaching and casting out demons. The preaching is primary because it can make broken souls whole. Anything about the body, like healing or clothing or feeding the poor, is secondary, but it is still important. The church should remember the poor, those who are physically poor, and those who are spiritually poor. But notice Jesus' purpose, what he said he had come for, to preach. Yet he did not neglect to show compassion to people. A young Christian lady sees a poor homeless woman on the street and offers to take her shopping for groceries. As she walks to her car afterward, she is happy to have helped and been generous, but she feels convicted that she never mentioned Jesus. And now that lady thanks her and gives her the glory. She is determined to always mention Jesus and ask God for the boldness to say something, however small, in order to point to him. Repent and believe that Jesus is the greatest gift to give someone. It is not a bother to offer people eternal treasure. It is not a bother to offer people eternal treasure. Be mindful when you do good deeds that you point to Christ, and try to share why you do those things. Try to share the gospel that saves. So I pray you have seen Jesus today and that you will glory in him all the more. And if you are not following Jesus, what are you waiting for? This Jesus is the Holy One of God. This Jesus is the King. Leave sin and follow after him. Lay down your burden. Lay down your shame. Lay down whatever you are chasing and whatever you are trying to make of yourself, and let him save you and make you his, a fisher of men. Come as you are. Come find grace. Make me a better man. Heal me when no one can. Forgive me, God, when I fight against your plan. I want to follow. Make me a vessel of your love. Without you, I don't have enough. Holy Spirit, come and fill my cup, and I will follow. That was a song by an artist, Josh Garrels. The song Follow. Surely he said that. Make me a better man. Heal me when no one can. Forgive me, God, when I fight against your plan. I want to follow. Make me a vessel of your love. Without you, I do not have enough. Holy Spirit, come and fill my cup, and I will follow. May he always be enough for us. And may we always know that. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this day. I pray that you have given us ears to hear the message of Jesus, eyes to see the Lord in all his glory, and I pray that you'll give us hearts to follow and to continue to follow and to continue to have you by your Holy Spirit work in us to make us, and we would bring glory to your name. In all that we do, Lord, may we be lights and point to you and share the message, the treasure that is Christ, with those who do not know him. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.